Brothers and sisters, we welcome you to the Worldwide Devotional for Young Adults. This broadcast is originating from the Canon Activity Center on the campus of Brigham Young University, Hawaii, located in La'ie. I am Billy Casey, stake president in the La'ie Hawaii Young Single Adults Second Stake. We welcome President Russell M. Nelson, president of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles, and are grateful that Sister Nelson has accompanied him this afternoon. President Nelson and his wife will be introduced later in the program as today's speakers. We are pleased to acknowledge the presence on the stand of Elder Kim B. Clark, Commissioner of the Church Education, and his wife Sue, our local Area 70 Elder Ali Auna and his wife Danelle, Brother Chad H. Webb, Administrator of Seminaries and Institutes of Religion, and his wife Christy, and the President of BYU Hawaii, President John Tanner, and his wife Susan. And accompanying me this afternoon is my wife Kanani. We also recognize on the stand many young single adult stake presidents and their wives. We will begin this afternoon with the choir and congregation singing "We Thank Thee, O God, for a Prophet," hymn 19 in the English hymn book. We appreciate the assistance of Josh Cannon, who will be conducting the music, and Sung Young as the accompanist. After the hymn, President Takuya Ogasagara, Elders Quorum President in the La'ie Hawaii Young Single Adult Second Stake, will offer the invocation.
Thank you. Our most gracious Father in heaven, we come before thee and humbly bow our heads before thee to offer our sincere gratitude for this great opportunity that we have gathered here to hear and learn from President Nelson, who is one of thy beloved chosen apostles. And Father, we are so grateful for our prophet, President Thomas S. Monson, and his counselors, and 12 apostles, and all other leaderships of thy church, and for their guidance and for their service. Father, we are truly grateful for the restored gospel and priesthood on this earth that continue to bless our lives and strengthen our testimonies. We are also grateful for all the missionaries serving throughout the world to preach thy gospel. Father, we humbly ask thee to bless this moment so that we'll be inspired and be humble to receive thy message and learn the principle and apply principle into our lives. Father, also please bless so that this broadcast will be transmitted safely throughout the world so that all the members can hear this message. And Father, we are so grateful for that preparation that Elder Nelson took to deliver thy message. And we are grateful for thy Son Jesus Christ and his atoning sacrifice. And we love thee and humbly say these things in the name of thy Son Jesus Christ. Amen.
This afternoon, we are joined by the BYU Hawaii Concert Choir, who will sing Come, Thou Font of Every Blessing. They are directed by Michael Belknap and accompanied by Scott and Stacy McCary. After the musical number, we will be pleased to hear from Sister Wendy Nelson, followed by President Nelson. At the conclusion of President Nelson's remarks, the congregation will sing The Day Dawn is Breaking, hymn number 52. The benediction will then be offered by Isipele Havea, Relief Society President in the Young La'ie Hawaii Young Single Adults Second Stake. It is now my privilege to introduce this afternoon's speakers. President Russell M. Nelson was set apart as president of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, July 15, 2015. He was called as a member of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles on April 7, 1984. He and his wife, the former Danzel White, have 10 children, 57 grandchildren, and 93 great-grandchildren. Sister Nelson passed away in February 2005. In April 2006, he married Wendy L. Watson. Prior to her marriage to President Nelson, Sister Nelson was a professor of marriage and family therapy for 25 years, the last 13 of which were at Brigham Young University. Sister Nelson has served as stake president, stake relief society president, primary and institute direct instructor. She was born in Raymond, Alberta, Canada, to Leonard David and Lori Bird McLean Watson. The choir will now sing, Come Thou Font of Every Blessing.
Streams of mercy. Choir, thank you so much for that beautiful hymn. Stunningly beautiful. What a way to commence this worldwide devotional. My dear brothers and sisters, we are so delighted to be with you on this Sabbath day. We love you and we believe in you. As I offer a few ideas, I pray that you will use your agency to invite the Holy Ghost to teach you. First off, Happy New Year. Did you make some New Year's resolutions, and have you already broken half of them? Would you like this to be the very best year of your life, the year when you follow through better than ever before on resolutions that mean the most to you? I'd like to talk with you about something I believe can help. See if you can figure out what that is. Think of the woman who for 12 years endured an incurable disease. She stretched out her hand to touch the Savior's robe. This was her only chance to be healed. Think of the man at the Pool of Bethesda who for 38 years suffered with an illness and had never been the first one into those healing waters. Think of the Savior's disciples who, with life-threatening waves crashing around their small fishing boat, cried out to the Savior, "Carest thou not that we perish?" What did these people have in common? They were desperate. Desperate for the Savior to heal them, help them, cleanse them, guide them, protect them, and to save them. They were desperate for Jesus Christ to help them do things they could never do on their own. They were desperate to have the Savior's strength and power in their lives. Do you know that feeling? Believe me, I do. Perhaps you've been desperate to complete an assignment because the due date was quickly approaching or had already passed. Perhaps you've been desperate to have someone really understand you, to truly love you. Perhaps you're presently desperate to be accepted into a university or to find a job or a place to live, desperate to make new friends and to find your eternal companion. Well, here's the good news. Desperation can actually be a great motivator. Clearly, the Prophet Joseph Smith experienced intense desperation in Liberty Jail. He pled with the Lord, "O God, where art thou?" Because of such intense spiritual desperation, the Prophet received some of the most sublime revelations of this dispensation. When we're desperate to be guided by heaven, we work harder than ever to tune into heaven. When we're desperate to be physically healthy, we eat and exercise accordingly. No excuses. When we're desperate to have more money, we eagerly follow the Lord's law of finances, which is, of course, tithing. Consider President George Q. Cannon's approach to tithing when he was an impoverished young man. When his bishop commented on the large amount of tithing poor young George was paying, George said something like, "Oh, Bishop, I'm not paying tithing on what I make. I'm paying tithing on what I want to make." And the very next year, George earned exactly the amount of money he had paid tithing on the year before. When we're desperate to become the people we were born to be, our vision changes. We wake up from the spiritual amnesia the adversary so cleverly administers, and suddenly we see things about ourselves, others, and our lives we've never seen before. The world's fun and entertainment starts to look almost ridiculous, perhaps even spiritually dangerous. We begin to see the adversary's tricks and traps for what they really are, temptations to make us forget our true identity and our destination. We begin to spend our time differently. Time on Facebook doesn't seem half as compelling as time in the temple. We become much more interested in eternal truths the Lord will teach us in His holy house than in the latest sensational comments on social media, which can be so glib and brain-numbing. One bright BYU co-ed told me she discovered a reverse correlation between how confident and happy she felt and the amount of time she spent on social media. She reduced her time on Facebook and said, quote, "I feel like I have a better imagination and a clearer mind to ponder topics and have deep conversations with others. Now I can feel a stronger presence of the Spirit in my life, which is just about the best thing I could ask for," end quote. When we're desperate to be our true selves, we use technology righteously. If you don't know how to do that, I urge you to go to LDS.org and learn. When we're desperate to be the true disciples of Jesus Christ we were born to be, we suddenly find the courage and determination to remove anything and everything from our lives that is unholy and impure. Our willingness to follow the advice of our leaders changes. We seek counsel and are eager to follow it. The Scriptures become our go-to source for answers and for the comfort we may realize we've often been seeking online. Would you be willing to try an experiment for 30 days? Daily kneel and thank your Heavenly Father for the Scriptures. Tell Him the one question you most need to have answered that day. Plead to have the Holy Ghost with you as you read. Then open your Scriptures anywhere and read until you find the answer. Try it for 30 days and see what happens. When we're desperate to grow into the people God needs us to be, we may realize that a burden is holding us back. That burden may be spiritual pain, which always accompanies bad choices and unrepented sin. The truth is that unrepented sin is like a magnet for more sin. So if you need to repent, start now. When we, like King Lamoni's father, want to give up all of our sins, even our favorite sins, then procrastination falls away, embarrassment flees, and we are willing, even eager to go. Actually, we feel like running to our bishop for the help we need to truly repent. Now, there are very few guarantees in this life, but here's one. There is a 100% guarantee that if we will truly repent, the Savior will cleanse us and heal us thoroughly, totally, and completely. Elder D. Todd Christofferson taught, quote, "The power of the Savior's atonement can erase the effects of sin in us. When we repent, His atoning grace justifies and cleanses us. It is as if we had not succumbed, as if we had not yielded to temptation," end quote. My dear brothers and sisters, I promise you that this is true. And whether it is major unrepented sin or troublesome weaknesses that keep tripping us up, we each need the Savior's help to become the people we were born to be. It is simply impossible to do without His strength and His power. Gratefully, the Savior has paid the price for every gift of the Spirit we will ever need to help us. It's up to us to prayerfully discover which gifts we need. We may need the gift of self-discipline or cheerfulness. Perhaps we need the gift of patience or the gift to be healed or the gift to forgive. Perhaps we need the gift to have our sexual feelings be in harmony with eternal laws. Perhaps we realize that we cannot live one more minute without the gift of unshakable faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. When we're desperate for any gift of the Spirit, that is when we will finally pray with all the energy of heart for that gift. And the great news is that each spiritual gift we receive takes us one more step forward into our true selves. My dear brothers and sisters, whom I love, the reality is that someday you and I will each have an individual face-to-face interview with the Savior Himself. When this eventuality becomes real to us, we will be willing to do whatever it takes to be prepared. So now a question as I conclude. What if you learned that the Savior had already returned to this earth? That He, as part of His second coming, had already met with some of His true followers in several marvelous large gatherings. Gatherings about which the world, including CNN and the blogosphere, knew nothing. If you found out that the Savior was already on the earth, what would you desperately want to do today? And what would you be willing and ready to do tomorrow? I pray that this year you will have some moments of anguishing desperation that will propel you further along the path to becoming the man or woman you were born to be. Your true self is spectacular. Never settle for less. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
My dear brothers and sisters, this new year will surely be an eventful one. In its opening days, Wendy and I have already said farewell to my dear sister Marjorie, who departed from this mortal life. We have welcomed into our family two new babies, Wade Richard Walker and Isaac Russell McDonough. And now we have the privilege of speaking with you, great young adults, throughout the entire world. We are very thankful for you. I deeply appreciate Wendy's important message and her inspiring example. I, too, gratefully acknowledge the attendance of Elder Kim B. Clark of the 70 and Church Commissioner of Education, his wife Sue, and Chad H. Webb, administrator of seminaries and institutes, and his wife Christy. I bring you greetings and love from the First Presidency and the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. We are thankful for your devotion to the Lord and His restored gospel. We are grateful for each time you stand up and speak for truth, especially when it is not popular. Many people refer to you as millennials. I'll admit that when researchers refer to you by that word and describe what their studies reveal about you, your likes and dislikes, your feelings and inclinations, your strengths and weaknesses, I'm uncomfortable. There's something about the way they use the term millennial that bothers me. And frankly, I'm less interested in what the experts have to say about you than what the Lord has told me about you. When I pray about you and ask the Lord how He feels about you, I feel something far different from what the researchers say. Spiritual impressions I've received about you lead me to believe that the term millennial may actually be perfect for you. But for a much different reason than the experts may ever understand. The term millennial is perfect for you if that term reminds you of who you really are and what your purpose in life really is. A true millennial is one who was taught and did teach the gospel of Jesus Christ premortally, and who made covenants with Heavenly Father there about courageous things, even morally courageous things, that you would do while here on earth. A true millennial is a man or woman whom God trusted enough to send to earth during the most compelling dispensation in the history of this world. A true millennial is a man or woman who lives now to help prepare the people of this world for the second coming of Jesus Christ and his millennial reign. Make no mistake about it. You were born to be a true millennial. The question is, how can you stand up and live as a true millennial? I have four recommendations. My first recommendation: learn who you really are. Take time to think prayerfully about these facts. One, you are an elect son or daughter of God. Two, you were created in his image. Three, you were taught in the spirit world to prepare you for anything and everything you would encounter during this latter part of these latter days. That teaching endures within you. We are living in the 11th hour. The Lord has declared that this is the last time that he will call laborers into his vineyard to gather the elect from the four quarters of the earth. And you were sent to participate in this gathering. Again and again, I have seen firsthand the powerful influence of true millennials as they bring others to a knowledge of the truth. This is part of your identity and your purpose as the seed of Abraham. Several months ago, Wendy and I had a remarkable experience in remote Siberia. Among those traveling with us on our P-Day in Irkutsk were the mission president, Gregory S. Brinton, his wife, Sally, and their return missionary son, Sam, who served his mission in Russia. We visited beautiful Lake Baikal and a marketplace on its shores. When we returned to our van, we noticed that Sam was missing. Moments later, he returned, accompanied by a middle-aged woman named Valentina. In her native Russian, Valentina enthusiastically exclaimed, "I want to meet this young man's mother. He's so polite, intelligent, and kind. I want to meet his mother." He didn't say anything about his father. Valentina was drawn to Sam's bright and light-filled countenance. Sam introduced Valentina to both his mother and father, gave her a tract about the Savior, and arranged for missionaries to visit her. When the missionaries returned later with a copy of the Book of Mormon, she promised to read it. Several women who work at the same place were also excited about the new book Valentina had received. We don't know yet the end of this story, but because of the distinctive light that Sam radiated, Valentina and some of her friends have been introduced to the gospel. True millennials like Sam know who they really are. They are devout disciples of Jesus Christ who instinctively seize every opportunity to help themselves and others prepare for the millennial reign of our Savior. Therefore, my first recommendation is to learn for yourselves who you really are. Ask your Heavenly Father in the name of Jesus Christ how He feels about you and your mission here on earth. If you ask with real intent, over time the Spirit will whisper the life-changing truth to you. Record those impressions, review them often, and follow through with exactness. I promise you that when you begin to catch even a glimpse of how your Heavenly Father sees you and what He is counting on you to do for Him, your life will never be the same. My second recommendation, expect and prepare to accomplish the impossible. God has always asked His covenant children to do difficult things. Because you are covenant-keeping sons and daughters of God living in the latter part of the latter days, the Lord will ask you to do difficult things. You can count on it. Abrahamic tests did not stop with Abraham. I know how unnerving it can be to be asked to do something that seems far beyond your capacity. I had been a member of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles for only 19 months when President Spencer W. Kimball passed away. In the first meeting of the First Presidency and Quorum of the 12 Apostles following President Ezra Taft Benson's ordination, he gave specific assignments to the 12. His instructions to me included, Elder Nelson, you are to open the countries of Eastern Europe for the preaching of the gospel. That was 1985. During those politically frigid years that we refer to as the Cold War, not only did a literal wall divide the city of Berlin, but all of Eastern Europe, was under the oppressive yoke of communism. Churches were closed and religious worship was strictly limited. Now, I had spent much of my professional life opening hearts to perform life-saving operations, but I had no experience that would lead me to believe I could open countries for the preaching of the gospel. And yet, a prophet had given me an assignment. So I set out to do what seemed utterly impossible. From the outset, obstacles were placed in my way. I arrived in most countries not knowing where to go. Even when I was able to find the name of an appropriate governmental official, it was not unusual for a meeting to be canceled at the last minute or to be postponed. In one country, when an appointment was delayed for 2 days, a number of temptations had been intentionally placed in my way to test me, including traps for black market money and other illicit activities. On another occasion, a meeting was opened with a demand that I depart immediately. But the Lord is able to do His own work, and I was privileged to watch the unfolding of one miracle after another, always and only after I had brought my best thinking, my most courageous efforts, and my most fervent prayers to the task. Recognition of the church was granted by some of those countries before the Berlin Wall came down. Others came later. In the year 1992, I was able to report to President Benson that the church was now established in every country, in Eastern Europe. As a true millennial whom the Lord can count on, you will make history too. You will be asked to accept challenging assignments and become an instrument in the Lord's hands. And He will enable you to accomplish the impossible. How will you accomplish the impossible? By doing whatever it takes to strengthen your faith in Jesus Christ, by increasing your understanding of the doctrine taught in His restored church, and by relentlessly seeking truth. As a true millennial, anchored in pure doctrine, when you are asked to do impossible things, you will be able to step forward with faith and dogged persistence and cheerfully do all that lies in your power to fulfill the purposes of the Lord. You'll have days when you will be thoroughly discouraged. So, pray for courage, not to give up. You will need that strength because it will become less and less popular to be a Latter-day Saint. Sadly, some whom you thought were your friends will betray you, and some things will simply seem unfair. However, I promise you that as you follow Jesus Christ, you will find sustained peace and true joy. As you keep your covenants with increasing precision, and as you defend the church and the kingdom of God on the earth today, the Lord will bless you with strength and wisdom to accomplish the impossible. My third recommendation: learn how to access the power of heaven. Every one of us has questions, seeking to learn, understand, and recognize truth is a vital part of our mortal experience. Much of my life has been spent in research. You too will learn best by asking inspired questions. At this very moment, some of you are struggling to know what you should be doing with your life. Others of you may wonder if you have been forgiven of your sins. And most of you are wondering who and where your eternal companion is. And those who aren't should be. Some may question why the church does some of the things it does. Perhaps many of you are not sure how to get answers to your prayers. Our Heavenly Father and His Son stand ready to respond to your questions through the ministering of the Holy Ghost. But it is up to you to learn how to qualify for and receive those answers. Where can you start? Begin by spending more time in holy places. The temple is a holy place. So is the chapel where you make new sacramental covenants each Sunday. I invite you also to make your apartment, your dorm, your home, or your room a holy place where you can safely retreat from the dark distractions of the world. Prayer is a key. Pray to know what to stop doing and what to start doing. Pray to know what to add to your environment and what to remove so the Spirit can be with you in abundance. Plead with the Lord for the gift of discernment. Then live and work to be worthy to receive that gift so that when confusing events arise in the world, you will know exactly what is true and what is not. Serve with love. Loving service to those who have lost their way or who are wounded in spirit opens your heart to personal revelation. Spend more time, much more time, in places where the Spirit is present. That means more time with friends who are seeking to have the Spirit with them. Spend more time on your knees in prayer, more time in the Scriptures, more time in family history work, more time in the temple. I promise you that as you consistently give the Lord a generous portion of your time, He will multiply the remainder. We sustain 15 men who are ordained as prophets, seers, and revelators. When a thorny problem arises, and they only seem to get thornier each day, these 15 men wrestle with the issue, trying to see all the ramifications of various courses of action. And they diligently seek to hear the voice of the Lord. After fasting, praying, studying, pondering, and counseling with my brethren about weighty matters, it is not unusual for me to be awakened during the night with further impressions about issues with which we are concerned. And my brethren have the same experience. The first presidency and quorum of the 12 apostles counsel together and share all the Lord has directed us to understand and to feel individually and collectively. And then we watch the Lord move upon the president of the church to proclaim the Lord's will. This prophetic process was followed in 2012 with the change in minimum age for missionaries, and again with the recent additions to the church's handbook, consequent to the legalization of same-sex marriage in some countries. Filled with compassion for all, and especially for the children, we wrestled at length to understand the Lord's will in this matter. Ever mindful of God's plan of salvation and of His hope for eternal life for each of His children, we considered countless permutations and combinations of possible scenarios that could arise. We met repeatedly in the temple in fasting and prayer and sought further direction and inspiration. And then when the Lord inspired His prophet, President Thomas S. Monson, to declare the mind of the Lord and the will of the Lord, each of us during that sacred moment felt a spiritual confirmation. It was our privilege as apostles to sustain what had been revealed to President Monson. Revelation from the Lord to His servants is a sacred process. And so is your privilege of receiving personal revelation. My dear brothers and sisters, you have as much access to the mind and will of the Lord for your own life as we apostles do for His church. Just as the Lord requires us to seek and ponder, fast and pray, study and wrestle with difficult questions, He requires you to do the same as you seek answers to your own questions. You can learn to hear the voice of the Lord through the whisperings of the Holy Ghost. As helpful as Google, Twitter, and Facebook may seem, they simply do not provide answers to your most important questions. My dear young friends, you can know the mind and will of the Lord for your own life. You do not have to wonder if you are where the Lord needs you to be or if you are doing what He needs you to do. You can know. The Holy Ghost will tell you all things what you should do. My fourth recommendation: follow the prophets. In 1979, while serving as Sunday School General President, I was invited to attend a regional representative seminar during which President Spencer W. Kimball gave an inspiring address about opening the doors of nations then closed to the church, such as China. He challenged all present to study the Mandarin language so we could offer our professional skills to help the people of China. To me, President Kimball's challenge seemed like a prophetic mandate. So that very night, I asked my wife, Dancil, if she would be willing to study Mandarin with me. She agreed. We found a tutor to help us. Oh, of course, we didn't learn to speak Mandarin very well, but we learned enough that when I was invited the very next year, through a series of highly unexpected events, to go to China as a visiting professor to teach open heart surgery, I was in a better position to accept the invitation. Fast forward 6 years to 1985, the year after I had been called to the Quorum of the Twelve. One day I received an urgent request to go to China to perform open heart surgery on their famous opera star, regarded throughout China as a national hero. I explained that my full-time ecclesiastical responsibility prevented my coming. But the doctors in China pleaded with me to come at once to perform the life-saving operation. Well, I discussed the matter with my quorum president and the first presidency. They felt impressed that as a favor to the people of China, I should make the trip and perform the operation. That I did. Gratefully, the operation was a success. Incidentally, that was the last open heart operation I ever performed. It was in Jinan, China, on March 4th, 1985. Well, now, fast forward again, this time to October 2015, just 3 months ago. Wendy and I were invited to return to Shandong University School of Medicine in Jinan. We were amazed when I was warmly welcomed as an old friend of China and was reunited with surgeons I had taught 35 years earlier. A highlight of our visit was meeting with the son and grandson of that famous opera star. All of these amazing experiences were enabled for one reason. I had heeded the counsel of a prophet to study Mandarin. Prophets see ahead. They see the harrowing dangers the adversary has placed or will yet place in our path. Prophets also foresee the grand possibilities and privileges awaiting those who listen with the intent to obey. I know this is true. I have experienced it for myself over and over again. The Lord has promised us that He will never allow the prophet to lead us astray. President Harold B. Lee declared, quote, "You may not like what comes from the authority of the church. It may contradict your political views. It may contradict your social views. It may interfere with some of your social life. But if you listen to these things as if from the mouth of the Lord Himself, with patience and faith, the promise is that the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. Yea, and the Lord God will disperse the powers of darkness from before you and cause the heavens to shake for your good and His name's glory." Close quote. You may not always understand every declaration of a living prophet, but when you know a prophet is a prophet, you can approach the Lord in humility and faith and ask for your own witness about whatever his prophet has proclaimed. Around 41 BC, many Nephites joined the church, and the church prospered. But secret combinations also began to grow, and many of their cunning leaders had hidden among the people. They were difficult to detect. As the people became more and more prideful, many of the Nephites made a mock of that which was sacred, denying the spirit of prophecy and of revelation. Those same threats are among us today. The somber reality is that there are servants of Satan embedded throughout society. So be very careful about whose counsel you follow. My beloved brothers and sisters, you were born to be true millennials. You are a chosen generation, foredetermined by God to do a remarkable work to help prepare the people of this world for the second coming of the Lord. Now, as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, I bless each one of you as though I had my hands upon your heads, with the ability to become the true millennial you were born to be. I bless you to have the desire and ability to learn your true identity and purpose, that you will expect and prepare to do impossible things, that you will be undaunted in your efforts to learn how to access the powers of heaven to help you solve your problems and answer your questions. And I bless you to follow the prophets with exactness, to feel peace in your heart as you do so. I bless you to know and feel how much the Lord loves you and how much confidence he has in you. I love and sustain President Thomas S. Monson in this sacred work of Almighty God. Jesus Christ is our Savior. This is his church. We are his people. I so testify in the sacred name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you. Our dear Father in heaven, we are so grateful for this beautiful Sabbath day. We are grateful for the opportunity that we have to be here. I'm grateful for Elder Nelson and his wife and for their presence. We're grateful for the leaders of the church that are here with us. Father, we pray that we put to use the things that we learned today. We pray that we will be worthy of thy spirit to help us to have the desire to make right choices. We pray for at this time as we depart to our various destinations that we will reach there safely. We ask thee for forgiveness of our shortcomings. We love thee and we say these things humbly. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.